Oops, got these wrong way around. So we heard earlier about a job which presented fairly limited living conditions. It was in the Antarctic, and as we saw, it didn't even have a flushing toilet. And you know, that reminds me of a very long-running program on Radio 4. Don't switch off for younger ones, but Radio 4. It's called Desert Island Discs. Desert Island Discs. And what the program is, I'm sure most of you know this, is celebrities come onto the show and they tell their life story through a series of songs that have meant something to them at various stages in their lives. So, man, I was a teenager, this song meant this to me, and so on and so on. Now, the point is, at the end of the program, the idea is they're imagining they're going to be sent to a desert island alone, and they can take those songs with them. And they're told they're allowed to take one luxury item. In other words, one thing that they really feel they couldn't live without. So I wonder, just like we thought earlier, what was the things perhaps we take for granted? What would you, is anything anyone want to say I'd have to take? What would it be? Anything at all?
Guitar,
right? Yeah. Any others? Just think about that one. It's not easy, is it? Yeah. Take a friend, okay? Yes. Yes. Yeah. No. No. So, well, you know, my daughter, I've tried to persuade her sometimes that she could live without Wi-Fi, but she's not convinced. Now, but usually when we think of a luxury item, there are things perhaps we do, you know, value and enjoy and wouldn't like to lose. In our Bible reading this afternoon, Jesus was illustrating the value of the Christian life with two valuable things. But he used the illustrations of salt and light. Salt and light. Now, you might think at first, well, they're not really luxurious things. I mean, if you know, in thinking about what's the one luxury item I would have to take with me to a desert island, would someone say, I'd have to take salt or I'd have to take a lamp? You know, it's not the sort of things we think of, you know, in our world of luxury items. In our modern world, we would just think, perhaps, and I would, of salt just as something that we flavour our food with. It's just one of the basics when we go shopping. You might think, oh, the basics are bread, milk, sugar, salt, maybe. Luxury items might be something like sweets or chocolates, or me, it's custard donuts. But it wouldn't be salt. And light, for us, in our modern world, is something we're just used to all the time, like earlier we said about electricity. When it gets dark, we just flick a switch, and it's everywhere. Any building we're ever in, anywhere, we just want some light, we flick a switch. And that can be so that you can carry on doing whatever it was you were doing after it's gone dark. And that could be doing your homework, it could be hoovering the house, or it could be maybe having a party. But we just flick the switch, don't we? And even outdoors, we're now not limited by dark. You know, we've got floodlights. You can light up a whole, this is a cricket pitch at night, being lit up by floodlights. So we're not at all limited. You know, light is just something we perhaps take for granted. But in the first century, when Jesus used these two illustrations of salt and light as a way of illustrating the importance of following him and what it means to be a Christian, those two things would have been very valuable items. The listeners there would have thought, oh, it's as good as salt and as good as light. So I'm just trying to sort of convey that we might pick something much more luxurious now to say the value of something good. But for them, they just thought, oh, salt and light. Now, thinking about light, once it got dark, the only sort of lighting they would have had is something like an oil lamp. So I've managed to get a picture. And you can see it gives nothing like the sort of light that we have from our fluorescent lights or floodlights, does it? You couldn't really do a lot of work, you know, alongside the light that these give out. And salt, especially, had a lot of very important uses and was regarded as actually essential for survival. Now, those verses in Matthew 5 just say you're the salt of the earth. It doesn't really give any more information about what salt was used for. But there are some very similar verses in Luke 14, which gives us a bit of a clue as to why salt was valuable. So I'm going to put that on the screen. It says this, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Then it says this, it's fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile it is thrown out. Now, so here we see two things that salt was used for and why it was valuable. The first thing, salt was used as a fertilizer, okay, to help things grow. Okay, that fit for the soil. It was actually used as a fertilizer, you see. The nutrients and the properties of salt help good things grow. And it was also used, the second thing there, is as a disinfectant. Now, don't assume where it's referring to the manure pile there, that it's referring to their animals or their livestock. Just like I said, that place in Antarctica didn't have flushing toilets. Homes in those days didn't have flushing toilets. So where do you think, you know, you get the picture, and I don't want to put you off your snacks, but it really would have been used for, we got flushing toilets, they had salt. So a fertilizer and as a disinfectant. Another use of the salt would have been, say, as a preservative. Imagine, in Israel and in that region, would have been a hot country. If you had meat, you rub salt in it, and that would help preserve it. So salt helps things grow, it disinfects, it preserves. So salt had a very high value. And in fact, such was its value, Roman soldiers were sometimes paid all or part of their wages in salt because it was valuable enough they could sell it. You think, imagine being paid in salt. We think, well, that's terrible, but they thought it was a good thing. It was actually called a salarium, and that's where we get our word salary. I thought it was quite interesting. So I hope you get in the field. Renji is saying living the Christian life is as valuable as salt. This really would have meant something at that time. Now, we could summarize then the values of salt and light, perhaps like this. This is what I put on the screen. So salt preserves, it disinfects, it helps things grow. Light removes darkness, causes growth, and lights the way. Perhaps just reflect on those for a minute. And I think what this is saying is that the Christian life isn't something that's a passive life. It's not something that we just keep to ourselves or enjoy, or it's just something we add on to our other interests. It's speaking about a life that's actually quite distinctive and influences the environment around us or society around us. Think in terms of the quality of our life, preserving good, disinfecting bad, helping good things grow, getting rid of darkness. What is the darkness in people's lives? Causing good growth, lights away. So you start thinking about the Christian life in those sort of terms, maybe we'll begin to get a feel for what Jesus was trying to convey to us. So it's a distinctive life, okay, that affects the environment, the society, and the culture around us. I think there's a profound truth in these verses that it's not so much about what you say and what you do as a Christian. Sometimes we may feel, well, I'm a Christian, I ought to do this, I ought to say that. But it's saying you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. So it's in sense, it's just by being who we should be in God that we can have that distinctive life and those good qualities that enriches society and other people's lives. Now, doesn't that just give sort of a great picture of what Christians are to be like in the world? And just think of that, of those qualities. Now, can we think in what ways, and I said not necessarily a question for you, but think in what ways can we bring those values into the situations we're in now? You know, maybe in our home lives or in our school relationships, our work relationships, even our social times or our times at church. You know, do our words, our actions, the way we behave convey, bringing goodness to people and healing and preserving right and standing up for truth? Are our lives like salt and light to other people? So, and it's rather than being influenced by the culture of the world, which says, look, you need to gratify yourselves with as much as you can get your hands on. You need to do everything you feel like doing, put other people down if you feel like doing it. All those sort of culture and values of the world, we're saying actually our lives should bring flavour to the world, not be influenced by them. So we're to be influenced by God's template for our life, if I put it that way. And that Jesus is actually that ultimate example of how we're to live. Now, in preparing for this, I remembered that before I came to this church, so more than 20 years ago, I had a talk on this, I heard a talk on this passage, and it was from a couple, an English couple, who were missionaries in Africa. And they were visiting the UK in our church, and they were saying, they used the illustration of being a yam or a chili. Now, a yam apparently is a bit like a sweet potato, but it's got real no flavour to itself. It's a very sort of spongy texture. If you put a yam into a stew, it just soaks up all the flavours that's already there. So it will end up tasting what's already there. But if you put a chili into the stew, it's not hindered at all by however strong the other flavours are. It will flavour the stew. There's a little chili on that spoon there. And they're saying that for the Christian, we should be more like the chili than the yam. We actually, it doesn't matter how much is around us, how much we're crowded out by our society and the culture of our society and the messaging of this world. we have a distinctive life that brings flavour, if I can put it that way, into the society around us. So are you a yam or a chili? That's the question that man asked many years ago. I can hardly remember something Christine said to me this morning, but I can remember that years ago, but it's terrible, isn't it? But now, there is actually a warning here in the reading, isn't there? And I haven't put it on the screen, but it says, that, and Marie read for us, it says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? And I find that's a sort of a little bit of a warning for us, doesn't it? Now, many things, there seems to be a lot of interest these days in restoring things. There's TV programs that people restoring sort of dilapidated furniture. You know, they bring it back to its original or even better, its former glory, or perhaps something you might find more interesting is vintage or classic cars being restored to sort of what they call concourse condition. So it's amazing how well these items can be restored. But something that's very difficult to restore is your reputation, isn't it? If a Christian especially loses reputation, that's something very difficult to recover. People don't respect sort of hypocrisy or double standards, those things. So I think maybe it means something like that. Maybe it's something we need to work out. Now, I find those verses about salt losing its saltiness have often been at periods where I found them quite challenging. Now, occasionally I sort of wonder for me, well, do I really care about the values and the way of the Christian life? You know, what really is important to me? You know, am I really bringing the right sort of influence? Is it what I'm passionate about? You know, it's a real challenge. Is there really something there, this saltiness? You know, it's something to consider. You know, where do we stand? So how does the Christian remain salty? I think that's the question. How do we live that distinctive life? Well, it is living according to God's precepts, to his template. So how do we find out what they are? What is his template? Well, I think for that, we need to go back to the previous verses, to this one, which is the passage that Jonathan led us through last week. And it's part that we know as the Sermon on the Mount, or the Beatitudes. And I think this is where the surprises are. This is where the surprises are. Normally, the people who have a great effect on life and on society and our culture and our country are the powerful, people with great influence. They might be world leaders or celebrities or maybe even royalty. But when we actually look at the characteristics of the Christian life, you know, this life that's meant to actually influence life around us, we see that life that's like salt and life, we see, first of all, remember that it's the poor in spirit. Now, I think the poor in spirit are not those who are sort of very self-assured and feel that they're successful and got something to offer. But it's when we say, do you know what, I really feel I've made a lot of mistakes in life. There's things I regret. There's decisions I've made which I think have had a negative impact on myself, let alone other people. And I need a saviour. I need someone to rescue me from that. That's being poor in spirit. Then it says the meek. I wonder what you think meek means. That's one I've wrestled with, really. But I think it's meek people aren't the ones who want to be in charge. They don't think, oh, I've got a right to something. They don't think they should put others down if they're irritated by somebody. So these are sent, they don't seem like strong characteristics, but this is God's template for what sort of people we ought to be. What about verse 6? It says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The Christian's top priority in life, their top priority should be to live according to what is right and pure and true. It's more important to them than whether they gain wealth or success or even comfort. So, those early chapters are really describing what it's like to live the Christian life. And you might phrase it, what is it like to live in the kingdom of heaven? Notice in the Beatitudes, it often refers to those will sit by in the kingdom of heaven. The Bible keeps using that phrase. But so what is this kingdom of heaven? Well, it's not a kingdom like a world leader trying to build an empire. I think we can see one at the moment, can't we, acting in Europe, that wants that. So it's not that sort of kingdom. But it's a sort of a realm where there's fairness and harmony and truth and love and those sort of characteristics. Now, some of us might actually get into some very important positions in life, maybe into government, and we might actually have a voice in public places for standing up for principles and values, you know, and the right things that should be stood for in society. I think for most of us, and certainly for me, we are to be salt and light in our immediate life, in our immediate world, okay? That's with the very people that we live with day by day. Now, Jesus thought people thought Jesus had come to rescue them from the tyranny of the Roman Empire. But actually, he came to bring an altogether very different kingdom, one that we all have this part to play in. And we bring the values of those of this kingdom into the relationships that we have, as I say, right in our own homes. What is it like to be salt and light in our home, in our school, in our work, in our church, and so on? And let's just look at the conclusion of this, of where this ends. This is very interesting that it ends like this. It says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, I would have thought that would have said that it would glorify the Lord God, or that it would glorify Almighty God. But I think these verses gives another really important guidance to us of what living as a Christian is. It means we get to that point where we can actually call God Father. And for anyone here who's a parent this afternoon, something that will be very precious to you is when someone meets your children and they're sort of delighted by them, and they say something like this: you're a credit to your parents. And I think maybe think of those closing words like this, that when people see us, see Christians in society, they say, they must have a very good father. They must have a very good father. That's what portraying living the Christian life does. It portrays something of the impact of the Father God in their lives. So perhaps just as a bit of reflection, I'll sort of a couple of questions which you don't have to sort of discuss, rather if you don't want to, from reflecting. You may want to just think about these at your tables. I put this. I think just coming back to that warning and what that says, what do we think Jesus meant by salt losing its saltiness? Okay. And secondly, thinking of that last conclusion I was looking at there, how does knowing that even our own individual everyday lives can please and glorify God, the God of heaven, how does that then transform or change the way that we perhaps think and live? Perhaps I'll give you a few minutes to reflect on those, maybe just have a chat at your tables, and then I'll come back and pray, and we'll have a closing song. So, okay. So my table thanked me for the hard questions, so I hope it just helps you think about, it's not helpful in some way. So I'd just like to pray to close, and then we'll have a closing song, and then you're welcome to stay longer and chat and so on. So let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that we have the very words of Jesus written down for us, and that he is the one who has the words of eternal life. And Lord, we think of those two on the Emmaus Road, that they were alongside Jesus, didn't even realize it, but then they said they felt how their hearts burned within them. And we sung earlier about we burst forth with praise. Lord, may it be that we will, in a sense, walk alongside you, and that we would have that delight in you, that we would feel that we can do all that help, but praise you, Lord, that we feel we're bursting forth in praise in our hearts, because you're the one who loves us, who forgives us, who lifts us up. We thank you that it's the poor in spirit and the meek who discover you and inherit the very kingdom of heaven. Lord, we ask that as we've heard these words this afternoon, we might be eager to live right before you, that we would know that our lives a point to the one who's called us to be their children. We pray it might be that in our everyday lives, people might look at us and say that they must have a very good father. So Lord, we pray that you might forgive us where we fail you, where we disappoint you, but will you lift us up and cause us to be eager to live according to your template for our lives. May we live in a way that pleases and glorifies you for your honor and draws others to know the very love of God. Amen.